bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come. We come this morning in response to your call to each of us. You call us to come and to follow, and we come. You promise to make us fishers of men, and we come today to hear once again that promise, that challenge. Father, make us fit for the task. For we do pray that the words of my mouth together with the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A missionary. Now, I'm sure different images come to mind for each one of us. Collectively, the missionary that most of us would probably say that we know would be Andrea Herman. If you know Andrea, raise your hand. She served as our Together in Mission missionary in Guinea, West Africa. Now, this might be the definition of a missionary. Christians who are so passionate about God and about helping others to know God and experience His love that they'll move to a place they may never have even been, to a people whose language they may not even speak, all to befriend these people who are far from God in the hopes of them also becoming friends with God. Hear it again. Christians who are so passionate about God, about helping others to know God and experience His love, that they'll move to a place they may never have ever been, to a people whose language they may not even speak, all to befriend these people who are far from God in the hopes of them also becoming friends with God. That is a missionary. And so often, this is done at a huge personal cost, sometimes costing them their lives. In the early 20th century, there were missionaries known as one-way missionaries. These one-way missionaries literally packed all of their belongings into coffins. And they purchased only one-way tickets when they departed for some distant mission field. They knew they'd never return home. Best case scenario, they would be able to live among the people and help them to know God and one day die there. Worst case scenario, the most common case, they were killed upon arrival. One such one-way missionary was A.W. Milne. Milne went to serve among a tribe of headhunters in the New Hebrides. All the others who had been sent before him had died a martyr's death. But he went anyway. Long story short, he lived with them for 35 years before his coffin was needed. Upon his death, the tribe wrote this epitaph: "When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness." You know the words of Scripture. That the Lord appointed some to be pastors and some teachers. You might not be either of those, but I want you to know that you are a missionary. Maybe not the one-way type, maybe not the type that goes a long way away, but still a missionary. Faith in Jesus automatically makes you one. You are to befriend people who are far from God in hopes that they'll become friends with God. in your community, in your city, in your neighborhood, in your workplace or at school, even at home. Places and people where there is no light, where you can be the light so there be no darkness. And we're going to look at two Bible stories today, both in Luke 5. So if you would, open your Bibles there. Luke chapter 5, the first story starts at verse 17. One day, as he was teaching, that's Jesus. One day, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." And your Bible might have some sort of heading there, like, "Jesus heals a paralyzed man." And as you just heard, he did. If that, all by itself, wasn't amazing enough, just that he'd even want to do it was something remarkable to the people. You see, it was common in that day that such a person's handicap was evidence that they were not someone whom God was for. Today concludes the series about God being for us, the rest of us. In 33 AD, people would have agreed, God is for the rest of us, but not for those who are paralyzed. Aristotle wrote, "Let there be a law that no deformed child be raised to adulthood." Even as late as 5th century Rome, a law was on the books that declared, "Quickly kill a deformed child." Before you overreact with horror, given our own laws supporting abortion, or of China still limiting the number of children born to a family to only one, and how it results in the murder of hundreds of thousands of newborn baby girls, and hope that a couple could bring a boy, a son, into the world, into this wicked world. It was then, and is now. We need missionaries who are willing to help people lost in darkness find the light of God's love and truth. And this paralyzed man in Luke 5 was surrounded by missionaries. Some men came, carried a paralytic on a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Yeah, they knew. They knew, despite what others taught or believed, that Jesus was for their friend. They had to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus, even lowering him down through the tiles and the roof, right in front of Jesus. Verse 20 says, Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith? The faith of a few close friends. He saw it by the fact that they were willing to do whatever it took to get their friend to him. Galatians 5:6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's what Jesus saw. Faith expressing itself through love. If you love someone, you'll do whatever it takes to get them to Jesus. Is that you? Does that describe you? It should, because you're a missionary. You befriend people who are far off from God in hopes that they would become friends with God. Next story. Still Luke 5, go to verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Who was in my Bible class last Sunday morning? So you already know the story. You know about this because Levi is Matthew. Now, for those not in class last week, the Roman Empire extended at this time from modern-day England to Arabia. It was a ruthless empire that conquered the world by slaughtering hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children. Roman soldiers would enter into a town, set up a statue of Caesar, command people to bow to it, and those who didn't were massacred. And those who survived, Rome taxed. It took a lot of money to support an army, to support the Roman Empire. It has been estimated that the average household in Judea would pay 90% of their worth in taxes. If that wasn't bad enough, Rome hired other Jews to collect it. They auctioned off the right to the highest bidder. And whatever that bidder collected above what Rome required, they got to keep. Treasonous traitors. That would have been one of the nicer titles given to these men. These men were not only paying the Roman Empire to come into their own country and kill their own people, they were collecting extra taxes for their own people for doing it. It was seen by the people not only as treason against their nation, but treason against God. These were the worst of sinners, not even classified with the rest of sinners. Listen to it. It continues. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors and other sinners were eating with them. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It was not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law wouldn't have anything to do with them, but for the sake of his friends, other tax collectors, and the more generic sinners, it's a good thing that Matthew was a missionary. Jesus befriends him, and his almost automatic response was to invite his friends to meet Jesus. His friends needed to experience what he had experienced. And notice, he didn't invite them to church that next Saturday. They probably wouldn't have come. If he had said, "Hey, come with me to the temple for Sabbath. I want you to meet the Messiah." But would you like to meet Jesus? "But I'm having a party. Don't bring a thing. Just come and have a good time." And we know that Jesus just happened to be there. What about us? I'm not a tax collector, but I certainly qualify for that other term. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I've got a friend named Jesus. And that was the worst charge that the enemy could level against Jesus. He was a friend to sinners. He has said that he didn't come to hang out with the righteous, but with sinners. Becca shared with me just recently something that she had seen in one of our PLI emails. The statement that people today are looking for a place to belong before they believe. They'll belong to your circle of friends before they believe in Jesus. They'll be your friend before they're a friend with Jesus. But you can make the introduction. You can be the missionary. Our basis for this series of sermons comes from Verve Church in Las Vegas. That church began when their pastor, Vince Antonucci, felt called by God to start a church in an area where so many people were far from God, people who need Jesus. And then they felt led to serve the kids who go to school on a road there nicknamed Crack Alley, a neighborhood so cracked with brokenness. Where are you being called into missionary service? Where are you being led? Where is the brokenness that you're aware of? Who is that person far from God that you are being called to introduce Jesus to? First, lead them with love. Build a relationship with them. Do friend kind of things. Find a way to serve, a way to help. Let them see love in you first before you try to tell them why you love them. They'll be more open to hearing why you love them after they know that you really do love them. Next, after you have shown them that they belong to you, to your circle of friends, then let them know that you have more friends. Introduce them to other believers who can also show love. In time, you could invite them to come to church with you, preferably to something other than Sunday morning. Eventually, Sunday morning comes into play, but a movie, or helping with Paul's buffet, or going to a T-Bones game with a church group, or whatever it is that interests you, invite them to join you. And then, when you think that your friend is ready, you invite them to come to church with you on Sunday. And most likely, they'll turn you down. One time won't work. Even though most people still respond to the survey question, why did you come to church, with the answer, because a friend invited me, they don't come the first time you invite them. And marketing people refer to the principle of six to stick. Six to stick. That it takes at least six times for something to stick. That's why you see the same commercials over and over and over again. Sooner or later, it'll stick. Sooner or later, you'll respond. For all we know, missionary Matthew only asked his friends to come the one time. If it takes longer for your friends to respond, that's okay. You can do that. You can ask them lots of times because you'll be seeing them lots of times. After all, you're their friend. And you're doing things that friends do together. Remember A.W. Milne? It took 35 years for him to rid the darkness from the lives of his friends. But he stayed there. And there'll be others in heaven because of it. You're a missionary. A lifelong missionary. A lifelong friend of Jesus. A lifelong friend of others. Missionaries make introductions because God is for the rest of us, for all of us. And we are called to make sure others know it. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon Christ Jesus unto life eternal. Amen. We continue our worship this morning with the profession of our faith. We use the words of the Nicene Creed.